So a quick shout out to interesting Bible texts for today. It's great to have a couple parts of our scripture which don't feature heavily in the general rotation of readings that we have through the church's three-year cycle of readings that we call the lectionary. At least we don't tend to have them in the primary service or the primary stream that's called the first service readings, which is usually the main gathering for the day in the morning. Instead, these kind of readings get shunted to the side to the second service rotation, usually used at evening prayer or an evening communion service. And that's kind of a shame. It seems to relegate some of our scriptures to a kind of secondary place, despite the fact we already have a two-tier system in place. The Anglican tradition is that the canon of scripture is the 39 books of the Hebrew Bible and the 27 books of the Christian scriptures. But that's held alongside a group of about 13 books that we call the deuterocanonical books, which are commonly known as the Apocrypha, a collection of books from the period between the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures as we have them. Though Roman Catholic tradition takes these books to be authoritative, the Anglican tradition has been to hold them as containing wisdom, but not having the authority of scripture. But I digress. We have this evening two books which don't feature heavily in the general scheme of things, but which are very much a part of our scriptures, the Song of Songs and the Revelation to St. John, which St. John we do not know. Probably neither St. John the Apostle, whose name is attached to the Gospel of the same name, nor St. John the letter writer, author of 1st, 2nd, and indeed, surprise, 3rd John. Commonly attributed to John the Apostle, but unlikely, say scholars, to be the same person because of differences in style and content and Greek. So we have this third person often referred to as St. John of Patmos, sometimes referred to as St. John the Divine. Another John. Though traditionalists, conservative scholars would say it's all the same John. Probably not. And that's as much as I should say about it here. I've already said too much. There's plenty of reading you can do about textual criticism and authorship of our scriptures. Song of Songs, also known as Song of Solomon, and to carry on the theme, definitely not written by Solomon, is raunchy poetry. It's sexy. It's a celebration of sensual love and packed with both euphemistic and pretty explicit expressions of the desire to get into another person's pants. And if that seems blunt, so does the book. And that's great, because it's a mark of the essential part that love, lovemaking, and our bodily connection have to being human and being spiritual. Our scriptures are not coy nor moralistic in the way that the church would like them to be. In fact, if nothing else, it's great that we have the Song of Songs to shock the prudes who think that sexuality and sexual love are somehow less than divine. Over the years, various writers have tried to allegorize the Song of Songs, and there's merit in that too, as this wonderful expression of intimacy may indeed give us a glimpse into the intimacy that humanity can have with the divine. For more of that, read some of the mystics from all religious traditions. They can get pretty spicy in their description of divine encounter. However, as is often the way, much of this seeking to allegorize the Song of Songs has been in the way of sanitizing the text and trying to take some of the erotic out of it. I can say, though, it doesn't work. So if you fancy some raunchy poetry, have a look sometime. Although, admittedly, breasts like gazelles and teeth like a flock of goats and pasturing flocks among the lilies as erotic images may not work very well in the latest Hallmark greeting cards. So briefly, on to Revelation. As I've said before, we need to be careful about taking too much of our theology from Revelation. It is a vision, it's a dream, which opens with specific words to seven early church communities in Asia Minor, what we would now call Turkey. This is long before images of beasts and angels and lakes of fire and antichrists. Instead, these first chapters of Revelation seem to be words of encouragement and admonition to churches struggling in their common life, with everything from persecution in Ephesus, the first of the seven churches, to apathy in Laodicea, as we heard just a few moments ago. And it's a sign of the breadth that we can get from just one scriptural book that, scattered among the fantastical images of that we have of angels and devils, we seem to have very focused, very practical pastoral advice given to specific communities. We see the same in the letters of Paul and those ascribed to Paul, as great sweeping theological statements sit alongside practical, contextual advice and admonition to early Jesus movement communities. And all of this of the Song of Songs and of Revelation is a reminder that our scriptures are multifaceted, practical and poetic, nuanced and specific, layered with meaning, context, culture, and the breadth and depth of human life. It's why we still use them to inform and to challenge, to provoke and inspire us, and also why we should be wary of simply popping verses and passages out of context to try and justify whatever it is we want to say. Instead, we need to read chapters, not verses, and books, not passages, to get that big picture, that broad sweep, and the variety, diversity, wisdom, and even contradictions we find as our forebears in faith wrestled with what it meant to encounter the divine in everyday life, in dreams and visions, in sexuality, in our bodies, our minds, and our souls, and in the communities of faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.